Please open in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, you would give us direction by it today. Again, fix our minds on Jesus. Help us to focus on him. And fill us with your Spirit. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, Bilbo and the party of dwarves are traveling on a great adventure. Dirty, nasty things, as Bilbo would say at the beginning. They're traveling along the road and they approach the forest of Mirkwood. Mirkwood is a very dark, foreboding place. And they begin to find, as they start to travel through it, keeping the wizard Gandalf's wise words in their minds to stay on the path, they find that they begin to become confused and disoriented, lost, as it were. This is portrayed very well in the movie version of The Hobbit. You see their minds becoming confused. They begin almost hallucinating, being turned around, walking in circles, not knowing which way to go. It's a very oppressive, dark experience for them. And Bilbo, the hobbit, has an idea as he's walking through. He sees a very tall tree, and he thinks, maybe if I climb the tree, I can get above all of this darkness, all of this confusion, all of this oppression, and I can maybe see things more clearly. And so he climbs the tree, and he gets above the leaves, the canopy of that forest, and he sees light. Feels fresh air on his face and in his lungs. And he begins to see things more clearly. He gets a better picture of where they're going. But he also gets to see some of the danger that they're facing more clearly. It was good for him to have the proper perspective, because whenever they were down in the woods, oppressed, turned around, lost, they traveled off the path, and they were dismayed. But having the proper perspective gave him a vision of the way they should go and even the dangers that they were going to face. Now, there's no small amount of similarities that we could draw to the Christian life living in this world as we sojourn in this unbelieving world, fallen in sin and misery. It's a very oppressive experience at times. It's a very confusing, dark experience from time to time. And it's very easy to be tempted to walk off the path and go our own way. And how often we need to be lifted up out of this experience of oppression, to see things from God's perspective, to have and keep the proper perspective. And that's what Peter's letter is really all about as he writes to the saints, as he writes to you and me. It's about having the proper perspective. It's about living as a Christian faithfully before God in a hostile, oppressive world. And in this living, gaining the proper perspective on the various experiences that we have in this difficult, hostile world. In the passage before us, Peter calls to the saints, he calls to you and me to maintain the proper perspective about a few things. He helps us to maintain the proper perspective on, first, who we are, secondly, what sin is and what it does, and thirdly, what the end will be for both believer and unbeliever. And again, it's ultimately about keeping the proper perspective. Let's see what Peter has for us here, the first perspective that he wants us to take. We find it in verses 1 and 2. And it's this, keeping perspective on who you are. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So in verse 1, Peter is returning to the idea of Christ suffering in the flesh. He says, since therefore. And Peter's actually referring all the way back to chapter 3, verse 18, where he had left off talking about Jesus suffering in the flesh. Verse 18 of chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And everything after that to chapter 4 was somewhat of a tangent or a parenthesis or a rabbit trail that Peter takes to discuss more about the work of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin, over death, over demonic realms that we find victory in Jesus. But he returns again to this idea of suffering. And when he speaks of Christ's suffering here, he has in mind all of the sufferings of Jesus. All that was entailed in his humiliation when he came in the flesh to live in this sin-filled, misery-filled world. All of the pain he experienced, all of the humiliation, the mocking, the maligning that Christ experienced, even his death on the cross, is all wrapped up in Christ suffering in the flesh. And all of this was accomplished for his people, to bring you to life, to bring you to God, as he says in verse 18. Ultimately, Christ suffered for sin, not for his sin, but for our sins, to put an end to sin in his people. So he suffered to put an end to sin in his people. And Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, arm ourselves like a soldier going out to battle, to prepare to go into battle. Arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. Have the mind of Christ about these things. See things from Jesus' perspective on this, on who you are as a result of what Jesus has done for you. And so Peter goes on to say in verse 1, that whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, Peter's not saying that we no longer sin. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not the teaching of Scriptures. In fact, Peter's buddy John in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, if anyone who says he's without sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. This doesn't mean that we stop sinning. But the word that Peter uses here has more to do with the idea of breaking with sin. So being relieved from sin, breaking with sin. In fact, it's in a passive voice in the original language. So it's something that happens to us. So in a way, you could say we've been released from sin. As well, in the original language, it's in the perfect tense, which indicates it's a one-time action. It's a once-for-all action that has continual effects in our lives. So we have been released from sin at one point, and that has continual actions in our lives. That matches up perfectly with what Peter said in verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And what Peter is saying here is, Christ has also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might release us from sin. Now the point is that sin is not your master anymore, but Christ is. Sin will not have dominion over you, but Christ does. So this is Peter's version of what Paul says in Romans 6, that you are dead to sin, your old man has died, and you've been made alive with Christ to live for righteousness. You've been set free from sin. So live for righteousness, which is why he goes on to say in verse 2, live for the rest of this time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is a good perspective to have. Though you experience sin in your life, it is not your slave master. It doesn't control you any longer. It will not have dominion over you any longer. Your identity is not, I am a sinner and therefore I sin. But your identity is, I am a saint set free from God who still falls into sin. It's a fundamental identity change because you have been released from sin by Jesus Christ. His work has not only saved you from the penalty of sin in your life, but it's saving you from the power of sin in your life. And one day when you're glorified, you'll be saved from the presence of sin in your life. But you remember who you are in Jesus. What Peter says here tells us that sin will not have the last word in our lives. Though we might struggle with it and struggle long with it, it will not be the victor, but you will in Jesus Christ because you have been released from sin. And Peter says that the one who is released from sin is the one who suffered in the flesh. Here, Peter is speaking about our identity with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who was suffered, the one who is suffering as one committed to God, working to put to death, put an end to sin. And we face suffering in this life as ones who have been released from sin, committed to God. This is an identity marker here for Peter. If you've suffered in the flesh, that means you're one who has been released from sin. He's saying what Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you were of the world would love you and treat you as its own. But you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world, and therefore the world hates you. You see, we experience suffering from this world because we're identified with Jesus Christ. We experience the suffering of those who try to live faithfully for the Lord and the world mocks us for it. We experience the suffering of the temptations that we face to fall back into sin. You see, the sufferings that we experience point to our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. We suffer because we are united to Jesus Christ. And so that's a good perspective to have. Let that encourage you. You might think, why do I continue struggling and suffering with the sin in my life if I'm a believer? Well, that's actually an encouraging thing. Because if you weren't suffering with your sin, if you weren't struggling with your sin, something would be fundamentally wrong. But Peter's saying, you suffer in the flesh because you've been released from the power of sin and it's trying to exercise its authority over you again. You struggle against it. You don't just give yourself to it. So it's an identity marker for Peter. It's a good perspective to have, those who are in Jesus Christ. So know who you are. You've been released from sin, and you belong to Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to discuss the former passions of the flesh, and he does so that we'll keep perspective of what sin is and what sin does in our lives. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And Peter here goes on to describe some of those passions which were pervading the culture in which the saints were living. Some of the passions that had once filled their lives as unbelievers. And he starts with the general descriptor here of living in or with sensuality. This is the unbridled lust and lawlessness. Living with a complete lack of restraint in your lives. Giving yourself over to your feelings and to your passions. And this is our modern mentality of, if it feels good, do it. Or I'm just going to do what makes me happy. This is living with or in sensuality. And Peter goes on to give particulars. He says passions. These are lusts generally directed toward or relating to immorality. So when we think of lust, this is kind of what he has in mind here. Sensual and sexual immorality. And drunkenness is an obvious one, the excess drinking that causes us to lose our mental and physical faculties over our body, to make proper decisions, wise decisions, decisions that are in accordance with God's word. drunkenness. He also talks about orgies. Simon Kistemaker comments on this, and he gives a good description of it, I think. He calls them the nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of some deity or god and sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends. And that's what this term means. After dinner, they'll get themselves all intoxicated and then go walking through the streets, singing about their gods and throwing themselves out there in all of their immorality and all of their wickedness, flaunting it, delighting in it. We can see that sometimes today in some parades that take place. Frolicking in the streets, glorying in their depravity as they worship the creature instead of the Creator. He talks about drinking parties as well, times and places where alcohol flows freely and leads to drunkenness, lawless idolatry, worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, especially in immoral and intoxicated ways. And Peter has to give us this list because the world and the culture around us paints these things as pretty pictures. He has to remind us of what these things actually are, to speak of them with scriptural language, because, as I said, the culture paints a good image of these things. That these are fun things to do. These are ways you can enjoy your life. If you just give over yourself to these things, you'll find joy and happiness in your life. But Peter says, no, you see what these things are. He said, the time that has passed suffices for these sins. Peter has to tell us this, that the time we have spent engaging in these things is enough. In fact, we've spent too much time engaging in these things. He has to say this because sometimes there's part of us that thinks, you know what, maybe life was better then. Or maybe life was more enjoyable then. We take our eyes off of the blessings and mercies we have in God and we start setting them on the things of this world and think, maybe that would be more fun. Or maybe that was more of an enjoyable existence than the one I'm living now. Even St. Augustine had this problem. In his confessions, he's praying to God and confesses sin unto him. And he says, oh Lord, sometimes I think that couldn't you have just saved me later in life? That way I could have lived longer in the sins and lusts and pleasures of my youth. No, Peter says. The time that has passed is sufficient for these things. God has saved you from these things. And perhaps some of you are thinking, well, you know, this wasn't my experience growing up. I grew up in the church. I never lived a life full of debauchery or depravity or full of sensuality. Well, if that's the case, thank God that you were brought up in the church. Thank God for the blessing of the covenant community and how God has preserved you from the depravity of sin in your life. He's preserved you from ways in which you could have damaged yourself and others. God has preserved you from these things. Thank God for that. But also you have a picture here of what your heart would be apart from Him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is what our hearts are like apart from Jesus Christ and His grace. This is what you could have and would have been worshiping if God had not saved you. If God had not caused you to be born into a covenant home and a covenant community. And maybe even now, perhaps you're tempted by these things. You're curious about them. You're tempted to speculate about the sins of this world, the things that the people of this world engage in. You wonder, is it really all that bad? Is it really as bad as Scripture makes it out to be? It seems like they're having an awful lot of fun. It seems like they're enjoying their lives. It seems like they don't have a care in the world. We heard what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Life seems good for them. It's appealing to just do what makes me happy. Well, Peter gives us some perspective here. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join in them with the same flood of debauchery. Peter uses the term flood of debauchery. It's as if he's talking about a river that flows or a torrent of water that's carrying these people away in their sins, and they don't even realize it. And though we might be tempted to think about engaging in those kinds of things, Peter paints the picture of a flood, of a river that is carrying them away. How it tugs on them, how it pulls them further and further and deeper into the water. And though they might feel like they're on a party cruise, it's a river, it's a torrent that leads to destruction. It's no coincidence that Peter uses the term flood here just after he talked about Noah. It's a flood of debauchery, a flood of destruction. And that is where they were going. That is what they are in. And this is what you've been saved from. This is what you've been preserved from, brothers and sisters. But it doesn't mean that the sin is still not dangerous. It doesn't mean that sin does not still tug at you and pull at you. We still sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And sometimes we like to perhaps indulge and dabble in sin a little bit. But the picture that Peter paints here for us is that whenever we dabble in our sin, it's like the rivers of sin is flowing that way and we're just sticking our foot in it to feel what it's like. Well, that's not so bad. I can get used to that. And then it's not so bad. I'll step down inside of it. And you start to feel the tug a little bit on your ankles and starts pulling you a little bit further. But I still have my footing. I'm doing okay. But you realize how comfortable it can be here. And the flow keeps pulling and pulling. And you just kind of want to lay down like in a lazy river and float down this river of pleasure. Not recognizing that this lazy river is a tributary to that flood. To that river, to that torrent of destruction leading you on to greater and deeper sin. Brothers and sisters, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And you have to be careful. Do not dabble with sin. It will carry you away. And this is especially difficult when those you know and the culture around you seems to be flowing right along with this flood. Everything in this world wants you to dive right in along with it. You feel the constant pull, and sometimes you think, well, you know, it would just be easier to give in, to lie down, to go with the flow, to just indulge, especially when the world is maligning you and mocking you for trying to swim against the current. It's hard to swim against the current. It'd be a whole lot easier in my life. People would mock me less or harass me less if I just gave in and just went with the flow of things. But again, Peter wants to paint the picture, to give us the perspective of what sin is. It's a river that will carry you away to destruction. And even the world may malign you or mock you or even judge you for your self-righteousness, as they might put it. Peter gives us a perspective on what sin is and what it does. And even though the world does malign you and judge you, Peter gives us some perspective on them as well. And he helps us with keeping perspective on what the end result is going to be. Look at verses 5 and 6. Though they malign you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. You see, the river is going to come to an end. The river is going to flow right before God himself, who stands ready to judge every man according to his works, both the living and the dead. When their ferry lands on shore, they'll be standing before God Almighty. And the writer to the Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because all of their sin, all of their pleasure, all of their debauchery will be exposed for what it is. And for the first time in their lives, they will have the proper perspective on who they are and on their sin. And they will meet a God who will count all of their iniquities and will hold all of their sins against them and who will cast them into the lake of fire forever. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And though they have judged you in the flesh, though they have judged you while you lived in this life, they will be judged by God Almighty. But this is not the end for the believer. This is not the end for you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has released you from your sin. Because though we're judged by this world, though people judge us the way they're used to doing, oh, you won't party with us, forget you then. Though we're judged by this world because we believed in the gospel, we have everlasting life. This is what Peter means by the gospel having been preached to those who are dead. He's not talking about preaching to dead people. He's talking about the gospel having been preached to those who are now dead. The gospel has been preached to these people. They believed it, and now they've died. And they're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And Peter identifies the way that they've died. They were judged according to this world, the way they judge people. These folks believed the gospel. They were released from their sin. They were determined to stand against that flood that was rushing by them, and the world saw them, and they said, "This is too much. You're self-condemning us, or you're condemning us by your self-righteousness, and so we are going to put you to death, kill you for your faith." And they put them to death. But they're alive in the Spirit. This is Peter here reminding us of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both the body and the soul into hell. Because believers, because they believe the gospel, have everlasting life and peace with the Father. And though we don't face imminent threat of death, we do face the judgment of this world. And though we may want to give in because of fear or discomfort or loneliness, the things of this world will pass away. That's the perspective that Peter wants us to have. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the people of this world, this world and its culture will pass away. And so will those who live against God. But the life you have in Jesus Christ is everlasting. So keep that perspective. You may not be traveling through Mirkwood, but our world can be awful murky at times. It can be very confusing, very oppressive, very dark, very tempting, very disorienting. And we need the truth of God's word to lift us out of that confusion, out of that darkness, out of that deception and oppression of this world so that we can see things from a better perspective. That we might see who we are in Jesus Christ, not ones who are in bondage, but are free from sin. That we might see that the true dangers of sin and how it sweeps people off to destruction. But we have a Savior in Jesus. And that we might see the end of those who stand against God and His people. And also see that we have everlasting life with the Father. What a wonderful view we have been given by God's Word. What a wonderful and glorious perspective we have. And so, brothers and sisters, keep that perspective when the world presses in. Remember who you are. Remember what sin is, and remember your end. It is not destruction, but it's life eternal with the one true and living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who has rescued us, who has brought us from darkness to light, who has saved us by His great power and by His great mercy. Remind us of these truths. Remind us that we are your children, that you've saved us from destruction, that we have life with you eternal. Please do not let us fall prey to the evil one and the deceptions of this world. But fill our hearts with delight and joy as we follow in your ways. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen.